John's eyewitness account now is this. Verse 16 said, so he delivered him over to them to be crucified. You'll remember, this is Pilate delivering Jesus over to be crucified. They took Jesus and they went out, bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him with and with two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, this man said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. For the first time in our narrative, in our story, Pilate is finally standing up to the Jews. So far, they've been like, hey, we want you to take care of Jesus and crucify him. He doesn't want to do it, right? And he's been cowering to them. And he gets to this one point, this one, and I would even say, do you not feel like this is an infinitesimal point in the big picture of things? What would it hurt him to write, this man claimed he's the King of the Jews? But here is where Pilate stands his ground, and he will not rewrite the sign, and the sign will say, this is the King of the Jews. Now, Pilate, I'm sure, meant that to mock not just Jesus. I think Pilate wanted to mock the Jews in that case. Again, predominantly we're talking about the Jewish leaders here. I think he wanted to mock them because he knew that the reason they're getting rid of him had nothing to do with insurrection or kingship, at least in the terms of worldly kingship, right? I mean, Pilate knew this is, I don't know what this guy's guilty of other than claiming to be God, and in Pilate's book, that's not a crime. But clearly, this man is not a king in the way that we view kings. And I'm going to make fun of you for making that claim, and this is the reason why I've crucified him. A couple interesting things here. So the trial is over. They are quick, by the way. This is a quick, expedient thing that must happen, and John's going to tell us more in a second that it has to be quick, because Sabbath is coming, and it's an important Sabbath. It's a day of preparation. They've got to get prepared for the Sabbath. So this is the Friday. You've got to get prepared because you do nothing. Connie and I are addicted is too strong of a word. We like HGTV a little bit too much. I now know why we didn't have cable for many years. But HGTV's got this show, and it's called House Hunters or whatever. Oh, no, that's not the show I watched. I take that back. It was a remodeling show of sorts. It was the Property Brothers, if you watch HGTV. Look at there, some fans. Yes, they're twins. One's a real estate agent. One's a remodeling guy. They go in, they buy your house cheap, and they remodel it. I need a twin. What's the point of the story, Tony? Here's the point of the story. They had met a Orthodox Jewish family in Toronto, Canada, that wanted a house with a kosher kitchen, which means milk and dairy and meat cannot touch. And so they wanted to have sinks to wash the dairy. They wanted sinks to wash the meat. They wanted sink dishwashers. They wanted complete separation. They had two stoves and two ovens. And I don't know they had two refrigerators, but they might have. They had two dishwashers, two sinks, two completely separate areas because of the kosherness of the kitchen. I found that to be kind of cool, but this is what I found to be really cool. She said, Drew, I think that's the remodeler, and if it's not, then I'm not as addicted as I think, and if it is, I've got to stop watching HGTV. She says, Drew, could you do us a favor? Could you wire the dining room lights to come on by themselves on the Sabbath because we cannot turn on the lights? That's how serious the Sabbath was. You remember Jesus got himself in trouble over the Sabbath, right? Jesus got in trouble because he healed someone on the Sabbath. And he got in a lot of trouble over that because they literally thought you were to do nothing. And so they did all their preparations before Sabbath. And again, I'm giving you a story of modern time flicking a light switch. How serious is this? They are quick. That's why the trial was quick. On the human perspective, by the way. On the divine perspective, this is what I find to be masterful about this story. And this is what John, I think, paints for us well. Not that the rest don't, but John's intent is to show us that Jesus has not lost control over this thing. Jesus, it's amazing. We look through John, how many times have we heard this phrase? My time has not yet come. The time has not yet come. And all of a sudden when Jesus says, behold, the hour is at hand. boom, 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 boom. Just things are falling into place that you and I would go, you can't plan that any better than if you had planned it. And indeed, he had planned it all to happen. I want us to see that even this gruesome event had been planned, and every last detail that was intended to happen, happened. That speaks volumes, I think, again, because look, John's perspective is what? I want you to know that this indeed is the Son of God. John fighting Gnosticism and John fighting Docetism and all these things we don't even talk about anymore, wants his reader to walk away with this knowledge of who Jesus is. John wants to write to the Jewish people, if you'll forgive me, but this is his perspective, I think, that you would know this is the Messiah. And we've talked about it before. My Jewish friend and I, we've talked about this before. Maybe he is, maybe I've missed him, I don't know. John's intent for her is that you would know this is him. This is his intent. Now, whether you agree with him or not, it's another story, but this is what he wants to convey. And so he's even showing that by his matter of death, Jesus is in control, and the things that even happen to him were planned long beforehand and being carried out by man, and they don't even know it. And what I find somewhat breathtaking is that those who should have seen it missed it. I mean, these religious leaders knew the Torah and the law and the prophets way better than most seminary-trained pastors, preachers today know. They knew their law. They knew the prophets. This is a big deal. In Israel, it was important. The words of God were important. They wore them on the phylacteries. They wore them on their sleeves. They put them on their doorstep, the post. The words of God were there. They studied the words of God. Jesus knew the words of God. All those around, you know, it's funny when we bring up scripture verses, right? We always, oh, what's the reference? In the scriptures, it's so funny. He's just talking. He throws out a reference. It's almost like they know it already. Have you ever seen that? He's just talking. He goes, this fulfills the prophecy. No one's like, wait, what prophecy? It's almost like they knew the scripture already because that's how important the words were to them. Now, remember, they've got a couple things to help them or benefit them that we don't have. They just had the word written on scroll. They didn't have HGTV to be killing time with. I'm just being honest with you. I mean, these are some things. We may not like it, but this is a benefit to them. If you and I were bored and had nothing else but the scriptures to study, I bet we'd be a whole lot better at it. This is no slam for those of us who are watching our HGTV or playing our PS3 or playing our... You can play anywhere you want, by the way, nowadays. iPod. You can play on that thing. You can play on your phone. When we had a dream of the future and flying cars, we thought it was going to be the coolest thing in the world. I disagree. We've got the coolest things that have ever been invented, right? I don't need a flying car. I can be entertained at any minute of any moment of the day by just pulling out a phone. Hello, do you know how... We never even dreamt that when we had our science fiction things. We still had phones that looked like rotary phones. And we thought it was cool that it was sitting in the Batmobile, but it was just a regular phone. Batman now has Bluetooth, people, in his cowl. That's legit. That's not made-up science fiction stuff, man. Like, Batman can literally be talking to Alfred right now underneath his cowl. We can have a real-life Batman today and age. And probably have better technology than the Batman of the 60s had with his bow, pa-chang, ta. He probably has better technology now than that TV show. And people go, we don't have a flying car yet. And I go, are you kidding me? We've got greater things than flying cars. Anything I want in my hand, I get. You have Siri, right? iPod people or what? iPhone people, Siri, right? Siri, what is the atomic weight of da-da-da? In 4 seconds, she comes back and says, the atomic weight of da-da-da-da-da-da. I got to tell you this. I have an Android, and they came out with Iris. She's not as good. She's just not. We're getting there, though. But we never dreamt that. Listen, I'm an educator. Whether it's educating you here or it's educating the classroom. And now when a kid doesn't know anything, what's the first words out of his mouth? I'm going to Google it. Unlimited resources in the palm of your hand to know about anything that you desire. It may not all be true, but they don't know that, by the way. Suffice to say, I don't know how I got off on that rant. Here we have Jesus in this time just masterfully planning this whole event, right? So here, I know what we're talking about. We're talking about how they didn't even know what they're carrying out. They didn't know they're carrying out stuff and they missed it. And I know how I got the technology now because they had the Bible and that's all they had. They didn't have, that's what we do now though, by the way, right? I can't remember that verse. Iris, Siri, here's all I know. Or Google, here's what I know. And it gives you the scripture reference. And people think, wow, you know your Bible. Yeah, It's called Thank you, Apple iPod, because I just put in three words and it found it for me. They didn't have that luxury. Again, I'm not knocking where we are. Let's just be realistic, all right? So partly they took it serious. Partly they were forced to take it serious. I would say that to us in a generation that is ever more information available to us. And listen, I'm the guy right here preaching out of an iPad. Let us make time for the important things in life. And you know, enjoy HGTV, enjoy all the stuff you got. But there's some things that Google can't give you the answer for. Right? I mean, Google can't reveal to us God. Maybe it can give us the words of God, but at the end of the day, that's what we're here doing, right? Partaking of the word of God, the Holy Spirit, hopefully breathing life into the words that we may receive it as truth. So all these things are happening. We start off with Jesus bearing his own cross again. We don't have the account of Simon helping him carry the cross, and I think that's on purpose. I think that when we look at John's narrative, and I'm going to look at, and we're going to point this out every step of the way, Jesus is front and center of this whole thing. Did Jesus carry his own cross? Yeah, for a season. Did Simon have to come help him? Yeah, why do you have to come help him? Because they have to get them quickly to where they're going. He's so beat that if they wait for him to drag his cross, they're probably going to be waiting till the Sabbath because they have tortured and beat this man. He's weak, but yeah, he's carrying his cross probably at a distance. He probably gets outside of the city a bit and he gets help. Do they carry it together? I would be inclined, probably so. That'd be kind of cool, right? But I don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us other than he gets some help. When they get to the place where it's going to be, we've got this parenthetical note that we have. It's called this, and we've got one language, and then in Aramaic, it's called Golgotha. Well, we're looking at John's writing, and he's writing to people who spoke Aramaic and also the Koine Greek. And so he's just kind of covering the bases, but in a second, I'm going to tell you the importance of the language as we look at the next part. There they crucify him with two others. Now, I find this to be just breathtaking. Again, I don't know that they planned it this way, but at least if we're still sticking with the context of John, I don't think I'm stretching along. John says there was one on one side and one on the other. Again, unlike the other Gospels, he gives us no reference of these two. Why? He wants Jesus where? Front and center. Which, remarkably enough, where is he for this crucifixion? Center. Right in the middle. On the left, he's got one guy guilty. On the right, he's got another guy guilty. But where do they place Jesus but front and center? In other words, he's the main event. This sounds crass, I would say, but this is Rome thinking. This is the way Rome does executions in Roman history. And by the way, this is our great debate in our society, right? If we did executions in the way that they do, or if we did, not executions, if we did crime stopping the way they do in other places, right? You hear, if we did crime like in the Mideast where if you steal, they cut off your hand, we'd have a reduction in crime. We hear that, right? That's kind of Rome's thought process. If we do our crucifixion out in the open, and you can see how brutal and how nasty it is, it's a deterrent for you to not commit crime. So we had this great debate in America, right? Are we soft on criminals? Are we not soft? I'm not here to debate that or talk about that. I'm just suffice to say that in Rome, their stance was this. We humiliate criminals so that other criminals will see that if you do this, this will be you. So this is a spectator event. Now I stop for a second, and this is just me. This is my own thoughts, not scriptural thoughts, my humbleness and my meekness, because I tend to be a meeker man. The thought that human death is to just be witnessed like that, like no big deal, it just breaks my heart a little bit. Yeah, just the gruesomeness. It's one thing. I get the movies because it's fake. Even that, I sometimes a little unsettled with. I'm like, did we really need that? It's why if I had to pick a, you know, like MMA or wrestling, I'm picking wrestling because it's not real. I just have clear conscience about that. MMA, I'm just like, you broke his bone on purpose for real? Yikes, you're disgusting. At least wrestling, I'm like, it's a soap opera for a man. But still, why is it so violent? I don't know. Men tend to be, it is. So if you didn't know that, it's a soap opera for men. Anyways, it is. So there's, just stop. I mean, I don't know about you. I'm just going to be honest with you. Aside from criminals, and I guess maybe criminals I'd be able to stomach a little bit easier, but how do you think you'd handle watching gruesome torture murdering in front of you? That's what it is. It's gruesome. Again, this is a display kind of thing, and we're going to hear more about that in a second. Because it even tells, why do you think John tells us they did this right on the road where people were coming? Why, and I'm going to tell you now, Why do you think John has King of the Jews, not John, why do you think that Pilate has King of the Jews written in three different languages? So that if you're walking down that road, you speak Latin, you know what that sign says. You're walking down that road, you speak Greek, you know what the sign says. If you walk down the road and you speak Aramaic, you know what the sign says. He wants everyone to know as they're passing through that town, or as they're going to Jerusalem, which is important right now, right? Because they're getting preparing for Sabbath. They're getting prepared for Passover. Now, there's a lot of people traveling to and fro on this road. He wants them all to read in their own tongue and language that the person that's being crucified is the King of the Jews. That's the purpose that John's setting for us. The Jews don't like this. Again, the Jewish leaders, right? They're all about the words. Wait a minute. We see the sign. This is not the King of the Jews. This is the man who proclaims to be King of the Jews. Change that sign right now. Pilate says, forget about it. Sign stays. Behold, the King of the Jews. Now, last week, and I had this conversation, and sovereignty is one of those things that you either go, okay, I'm okay with it, or you're not okay with it, and you fight it, and you rebel, and you have arguments about it. Or you just find yourself finally at the end of the day going, I don't really know how to meld it together. and to me, and I'll just be honest with you, because I always had those discussions, well, if God's sovereign, I was this kid. I was this person in seminary, I kid you not. I'll show you God's sovereign. Did he mean for me to do this? Oh, I bet God wanted me to do this. Oh, I bet God intended me to do this. We could be here all day long doing these silly things. And I finally got to an age where I'm like, really? That's just crass and stupid. No one cares whether God intended me to do this or not, right? Where it gets weighty in issues of matter are when they're life-threatening or life-changing situations. Wait, God intended me to lose my job, or God allowed me to lose my job, or God intended or allowed illness, however you want to say it. That, to me, is when this whole sovereignty thing gets kind of murky or whatever. But one of the things that offends or bothers people about the sovereignty of God is they feel like God is imposing his will upon ours. And I don't see that for a second. I see us doing what we intend to do, and it lines up precisely with what God wants to happen. Now, I'll give you two examples that we've seen in the last couple of weeks. Number one, Caiaphas said several weeks ago in a sermon, it is better for this one man to die for the many. Caiaphas meant, when he said that, it's better for us to get rid of Jesus if we won't lose any detractors. He's bad for business. God meant for that statement to be this. It is better for one to die that all would become righteous. Here we have Pilate standing firm on this decision that Jesus is King of the Jews. Pilate means ridicule, and I think God is intending, behold the King. And I think God is prohibiting the sign to be changed, to be honest with you, because he wants all, especially when we look at John's context, to know this indeed is the King. Not King that you may have wanted, but this is King. And so we see, do you see what I'm saying? Here's man's intent. Man's intent on this end was to ridicule, I think, Pilate. I'm putting some thoughts into it, but I think that's his main goal. Here's the goal of God, that we may see his King. We see it in other places in the Bible. We see Jacob in it. Joseph. Forgive me. We see Joseph and his brothers. If you don't know the story, not too much into it, but here's a little recap of it. Isaac loved Joseph. No, is that right? Jacob. See, there's my Jacob. Jacob loved Joseph. His brothers didn't like that so much. They sold him into slavery. Well, they were going to kill him. And one of them gets a conscience out of nowhere. God. Because I just believe. Without intervention, he probably is like, yeah, let's... But he gets his... I just believe we all get our conscience from God, but that's just neither here nor there. He gets a little conscience from God. I'm not killing my brother. Instead, I'm going to put him in a pit. Now what are we going to do with him? Because if we leave him in a pit, he's going to die. Let's sell him. They sell him to Egypt. He's in Egypt. He goes to jail. But while he's in jail, he interprets some visions. He just lives this remarkable life in Egypt so that he gets to become second in command over Egypt. And then there's a famine, and they need some food. And so Jacob sends his children to Egypt, and they go to Egypt, and they need food. And I love this. Joseph recognizes his brothers. They don't have a clue who he is. I guess I would recognize my brothers, too, if they threw me in a pit, to be honest with you. I would just be like, your face is engraved in my memory, and next time I see you. But that's not what he does. He does it next time I see you. He does mess with them a bit. I do find that part of the story to be like, what do I do with that? Because he does mess with them.
He totally messes with them. Bring me your younger brother. Oh, we can't do that. My dad loves my younger brother. You know, whatever. He kind of messes with them. But when they all get together and he sustains his family and he brings his family to get food and they're sustained, and that the line of God is sustained because of Joseph being enslaved, Joseph says in Genesis, what you intended is harm. And his brothers intended to harm him. God intended for good. So did his brothers do what they wanted to do? Absolutely. God didn't twist their arms and say, you have to enslave your brother. They did what they wanted. And yet God used their actions and their desires to bring about goodness. And so that's what I don't know that's going to fully help everyone with this sovereignty issue, because there's bigger, weightier, at least in our human perspective, weightier issues. Not until it's all done will it perhaps make sense for us. I will say this, there have been those events in my life that I meant to do something and God meant something else out of it. And it wasn't until years later that I'm like, aha. And I don't know that I'm always going to have those aha moments. And there have been just, I don't know about you, but there have been some things that have happened to me or that I've done or have happened to my family or that my family has done that I wish we hadn't have experienced in that moment. You know what I'm talking about? That moment is like, this is silly. This last week, my wife is sick as a dog. I'm trying to finish schooling. And I it was just a bad week. And in that moment, we don't want to live through this. What was the intent of that? I don't know that I'll know ever, but I know this. There was an intent or a purpose, I think. And maybe I'll know it this side of heaven, or maybe I won't. But there have been those times that has happened in my life. And at some point, I said, you know, I don't want to live it again, or I whatever, but I'm glad it happened. And that sounds kind of sick sometimes when you say it, right? You're like, oh, I don't. Does anyone ever had that kind of moment? I don't ever want to live it again, but I'm glad it brought me here. Without that happening, I perhaps wouldn't have been here. And much of my life story is that way. And unfortunately, most of it is the mistakes I've made have put me on a different path. I mean, just to be honest with you, I went to UCF, true story, because I knew I was going to go to Stetson Law School. Stetson is in DeLand, Florida. Stetson Law School is in St. Petersburg. I went to UCF because I thought I'd be closer to the land. Stetson Law School is in St. Petersburg. Well, that's pretty dumb, Antonio. Yeah, I know it's pretty dumb. But look at just what has transpired from that. Who knows? I mean, maybe I'd have gone to USF. Maybe I would have become a world-renowned lawyer. Maybe I'd be the president of the United States this year because I'm finally old enough, and that was my lifelong dream. But through careless stupidity of going to the C instead of the S, one letter difference, met my wife. God gripped my heart, called me into the ministry, and you guys are stuck with me. So maybe you'd have rather I'd gone to USF. No, I'm just messing with you. But you see what I'm saying? I didn't know that then. In fact, back then, I just thought, well, that's silly. I just thought it was a silly mistake. And then as things started happening in my life, well, this is strange. What's happening to me? Why? What is going on, God? But you see how that kind of happened. So if I say, I think that's happening in the story, I think that what Pilate is meaning is ridicule. God is just showing this, indeed, is king. Now, we have this different perspective now. John's been doing this a lot, right? We had the perspective of Peter versus the perspective of Jesus. We had the perspective of Jesus versus Pilate. Now we'll have perspective of soldiers versus faithfulness or faithful women. I'm almost sounding like a pastor, 3 points, all starting with F. Ever been to those churches? Not here. Sorry. So you can remember them. Faithfulness. Fidelity, but I don't know. They spend too much time on that. I'm like, study the Word of God, please. Come on. Anyways, when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into 4 parts, 1 part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross, so here's our contrast, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister Mary, and the wife Mary, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his home.
So look at this. It seems trivial, right? That they're going to divide his clothes. And it seems trivial to us that there's this one tunic that he was wearing that was seamless. And for whatever reason, they look at this one piece of clothing. Now, listen, they have spat on this man. They spat on him. They have beat him. They have thrown a crown of thorns. They've done all kind of stuff to him. But they get to this clothing. They've actually had no respect for him as a person, right? And they get to the clothing, they find this one tunic, and they're like, we can't rip that. Time out. Again, I just go back to just the depravity that we can strike, that we can get to as human beings, right? You can say, not me, but someone else, but there have been times in my life that I have cared more about an object than a person. At the end of the day, this is to the fullest extreme of that, right? At the end of the day, they're literally brutalizing a person, but they're worried about a tunic. The tunic that one of them gets to keep. Again, the human perspective, they're just doing what they do, right? They're having fun casting lots. The pacifist in me is screaming. The gentle, compassionate person that lives in here that can't stand to see just people get beat. It's just going, there's a dude behind you bleeding out. The guys around him, there's three guys. I'm sorry, let me back up. There are three guys behind you bleeding out. You know they are moaning. You know they are groaning. This is not fun, huh? This is not our Easter play where it's like, oh, and the light is shining on Jesus, and it's the coolest event in human history. It is the coolest event in human history, but this is brutal. This is people literally gasping for air. And they're pushing up to get more air, because if they don't, they're going to die by suffocation. One of my worst fears is to die by drowning. Now, I can't imagine drowning in my own saliva because I can't breathe. This is happening behind the people, and they're throwing dice for clothes. All right. Who gets the tunic? Malpheus? Oh, man. My number didn't get called. No big deal. Behind them, not just the King of the Jews, Son of God, is being poured out for perhaps their behalf, because one of them, indeed, we seem to understand coming to faith. But before that moment, what's happening behind him matters not. Just casting lots for his clothes. That's the human perspective. The divine perspective, it's like Jesus is in control. Yep. Scripture says my clothes, what? I don't know that he's thinking it, because he's probably in too much pain to think about that at the moment, but there's this element from John that it's almost like, yep, there goes Scripture being fulfilled right before us. So that again, why? So that Israel or those who come along behind would see the words of God and see this drama unfold before them and go, uh-huh, look how it matches up. So that they'll come away with the conclusion, what? This indeed is the Son of God. I don't know. This is a stretch, I confess. It's a stretch. I don't like doing this a lot. But I heard this from a commentator, and it just struck with me this week. Here they are, these guys, getting their physical needs met from Jesus, getting his clothes. They're going to sell it or wear it or whatever, right? That's a physical need they have. And what he's providing for them is salvation. And all they care about is a tunic. Just by point of application, I wonder how many of us in our generation, even Christians, only want to worry about what Jesus can provide physically, right? I need a better job, or I need more money, or I need better health, and miss that what he's provided is far greater. Spiritual righteousness. They're fighting, literally, over a tunic. I so badly want to go be part of this narrative and just walk up to them and go, I will take you to ye old Walmart or wherever they sell tunics and buy you. Walmart? No, not in Israel. I bet they have one there, though, now. They're all over the place. Don't you long to be that person? But to be honest with you, I think one of the reasons that we are so afraid, one of the reasons I think we don't intently look at the cross and sing about the cross, but look at this narrative, is because there's there's this personal shame of wondering, had I been there, I'd have probably been maybe casting lots too. If not, I'd have been the guy just yelling, yeah, huh? There was people in the crowd, right, yelling, yeah, if you're the Son of God, get yourself off. That, to be honest with you, that's my personality, right? Because that was the kid that said, God meant for me to do that. So I'd have probably been the guy in the crowd and been like, get yourself off! And missing. But that's okay, though,
because there's plenty of them that missed it. Only it seems here, at least in this context, there's four faithful women that are at the foot of the cross, just kind of taking it in a little bit. Maybe even John, but for the most part, the crowd is just missing what's happening before them. But guess what? Hold on, Pentecost is coming when the Spirit of God reveals to them truth, and many of them repent. I'm grateful for that day. And so there was a time, I'll just be honest with you, that I ridiculed and mocked the cross. But when the Spirit of God came upon me, the cross is the most precious event in human history for my well-being. Prior to that, I ridiculed it just like the rest of them. So I want to give them a little slack here. But I pray this, that if God is moving at all, and you see what's happening in this event, that you'd be open to what God is doing and not continue to ridicule and mock. I find it interesting when I do come across unbelievers. There's sometimes I know when they've crossed the line or when other unbelievers cross the line. That Trayvon Martin, is that the kid's name? Listen, I'm not a judge. I'm not passing judgment on anything about that. So this sermon is not about that at all. And I'm the last. I can't stand racism, by the way. I'm the last guy in the world that thinks we need to have racism. Hear me and hear me well. And so I don't like stereotypes either. But I saw this, and the outrage I saw from unbelievers just kind of warmed my heart a little bit. Apparently, someone was so upset by what happened to the young man, which that is just tragic, just to be honest with you. I mean, whether it was legit or not, death is tragic to me. It just is. Well, that's another sermon for another day. Death is tragic. But so someone in their front yard had a person or a man dressed up like Trayvon hanging from a cross because it was around Easter time. And so to have unbelievers just go, oh. I just went, yeah. But do you realize how you mock the cross? I mean, yeah, that's kind of an ugly one, but we mock it often and don't even realize it. Mock the provision of God because we're worried about other stuff kind of thing. But that one was kind of, I just remember going, I don't know what to do with that. The liberal or the bleeding heart in me was just like praying, God, just reveal to those people who hung fake Trayvon on the cross that what they did was idiotic and just show them who you are because they don't want to see your wrath. They don't want to see your wrath. So we got these four soldiers, death's happening behind them. They're missing what God's doing, but we have these four women at the foot of the cross, four or three. There's a debate because is Mary, we got Jesus' mother Mary and then his mother's sister. Is his mother's sister Mary the wife of Clopas? We have no idea. Or is it that it's Mary, her sister, and Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene? If so, man, that's already three Marys and maybe the fourth Mary, and we're all lost at this point. Whatever the case is, there's these women at the cross. I tend to go with the four, though, because, again, John's been doing this. He's been contrasting. He had Peter versus Jesus, Pilate versus Jesus. Now he seems to have these four soldiers, and now he seems to have these four women. I love it, though. Who's the center of the narrative? Not the four soldiers. I mean, they're listed, right? But what does it say? They're casting lots because Scripture said that was going to happen. And that my tunic wouldn't be torn. They're doing that to fulfill prophecy. So they're kind of sidelined. And then we got these four women. And for a second, you would think it'd be about them and their devotion to the cross because it cost them a lot to be at the foot of the cross, right? Because I don't know about you, that's hostile territory. The last place you want to be is there, I would think. But it's not their faithfulness that's being proclaimed here. Look who the attention is on. Jesus. He's dying, and he looks down from the cross, and he sees his mother, and he looks at the one he loves, who we believe to be John, and he says, hey, you, look at your mom. Mother, look at your son. Take care of her. Here he is, dying for sins he didn't commit, dying for the sins of the people casting lots for him. Dying for the sins that John has committed. Dying for the sins that Mary has committed, because Mary has committed sins, because she's human. Dying for the sins of everybody, and in his moment that he's being, the wrath of God has been poured upon him, right? That's what's happening at the cross. God is pouring his anger on Jesus for all those things. He looks down in compassion and mercy and says, I'm worried about my mother. John, take care of my mother. And Mary, my mom, John, is going to take care of you. And the Scripture says from that day on, he took her to his own home and took care of her. Why did he not call on his brothers? Well, at that point, his brothers were not in the faith that we know of. Remember, the last account we had of his brothers, he was inside and they were making fun of him. And so it seems to be that he's given the charge to the one disciple that we know is for the cross. What? To care for his mother. I don't think this is exalting Mary to any vaunted position at all, because this whole gospel's been about Jesus and not Mary.
The whole gospel started with what? Jesus is God. The whole gospel even starts with his very first miracle. What does he do but rebukes his mother? And so if he was trying to illuminate the position of Mary, I don't think we'd have him rebuking her. And I don't think that there'd be all this silence, and all of a sudden here it says take care of her, and all of a sudden like the church is like, oh, Mary's our mother. With all due respect, I don't think that's happening at all here. I think this is Jesus providing for the needs of his mother. After this, Jesus, look, ready? And we're going to go here in a bit. We start a little late. I promise we'll be done in a minute. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, he knew he had done everything. He knew he had revealed the Father to them. He knew he had followed what the Father had wanted him to do. I'm assuming he knew that he had the wrath of God poured upon him, knowing that his work is complete. He says, to fulfill Scripture. Again, who's in control but Jesus? I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on the hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished, and bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that the legs might be broken, and they might be taken away. So the soldier came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you may also believe. For these things took place that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another Scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. All right, so we've got two different things that just happened here. One, Jesus knows his time is up. And in order to fulfill Scripture, in order to fulfill his prophecy concerning him, he says, I thirst. Meaning he's almost done. He's just doing the last thing to kind of just wrap it all up to do what he's been called to do, to fulfill the letter of the law. The law said it was going to happen. Here's Jesus fulfilling it. What I find interesting is that this jar of sour wine, they had offered him wine in the beginning. Rome wasn't completely heartless. They would give you a little bit of wine that had kind of like a narcotic kind of in it, so you'd dumb down your pain just a little bit. Jesus refused that. He doesn't take his wine in the beginning, and now they offer him a different kind of, they give him sour wine, like vinegar, literally. So I don't even think it's wine, it's like vinegar. I'm thirsty. And I believe one of the reasons he's asking for the water so he can finally proclaim, it is finished. In other words, he's so dry and parched. He's been hanging, he's been beat, had nothing to drink. He's been on a cross. I can't imagine. Have you ever had a dry mouth? And you can't speak, but he's got something to say. So he's like, I thirst. And he wants to proclaim probably pretty loud two things he says. We only have one recorded here. Into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit. And secondly, probably the last thing he proclaims is this. It is finished. So he gets a little bit of sour vinegar. That's just cruel. Kind of wet his whistle. It is finished. Another cool thing about that, and I don't want to make much of it, but John's bringing it to mention for some reason. They put on a hyssop branch. Anyone know the Passover story? They were to get a hyssop branch and dip it in the blood of the lamb and put on their doorposts the blood of the lamb using a hyssop branch. Again, here's John, I think, trying to give us further evidence as to who he thinks Jesus is, and Jesus is the Lamb of God, the Passover lamb. And here's this hyssop branch reference. I love it. Jesus bows his head. He gives up his spirit. He's dead. The Scripture tells us they're in a hurry. Nightfall is coming, or the sundown is coming. When sundown comes, we learned at Passover, thanks to Marcia, sundown comes. It's the next day. Uh-oh, we can't have dead bodies hanging on a cross. Now, Rome would do that, by the way. When Rome would execute criminals, because remember, the whole point of this is that you could see and you would hopefully be deterred from doing what these guys did. Rome would leave dead bodies out there. But they've got a problem. They can't leave a dead body because it's Sabbath. And you can't leave. Remember, dead is unclean. Blood is unclean. You can't leave that hanging on the Sabbath. And so they got to hurry. So they go to the guys and say, we got to hurry this process up. I mentioned it briefly before. The way to stay alive on a cross is you push yourself up to get air in your lungs and back down. So you're breathing in and out, right? You get that process going on. Well, if we got to kill you quickly, we got to take your airflow from you. So they had mallets. Historically, they tell us they had these big mallets. Thank you for feeling the way I do, brother. They got these big mallets. It's human beings hanging on this wooden structure by the street. And they'd get these mallets, and they would go crush your bones here. So why? You are no longer pushing yourself up. Now you're stuck like this. And sooner or later, you suffocate and you die. Now, remember, one's here. The king is here. Another guy's here. So they get their mallet, and they hit this first guy. They skip over the guy in the middle, which would you not? I don't know. Maybe I'm reading too much into it, but this is the way Antonio's mind works this way. Maybe no one else's. Bam, bam, bam. I would never be like, bam, I'll come back to you because you're looking pretty good. Bam. I just don't work that way. For whatever reason, we got this bang here. We're leaving this guy here, and we're going to this guy here. Bang. Now, the other thing I find to be breathtaking about this, who's in control of his death? Not Rome, not Israel, but Jesus. Jesus said, I'm done. He gives up his spirit. He gives his own life away. He just, I'm done, and ceases to live. The other guys are still alive. Again, I think John is pointing to us the difference, because John has been doing that all through this narrative, the difference between these two mortal men and Jesus, who is the Son of God. See, he just already died. He's already checked out, and I don't know how they missed it. To me, it's pretty clear indication when the guy's like, it is finished. What's he talking about? They haven't said anything. Hello? But no, they leave him there. They break the legs of the other guys. And when they come back, they go, huh, that guy's dead. For whatever reason. Again, it's just breathtaking that God has orchestrated and planned this whole thing. They're doing their own actions that they want to do, but it all is to fulfill what God wanted. This one guy goes, yeah, he's dead, but let's just make sure. So that the scripture says he would be pierced, and we would look upon his pierced body. So they stab him, not breaking a bone, and I don't know why blood and water came out. I confess to you, I didn't have enough time to figure that one out. So forgive me for not fully exegeting the text for you. I have no idea what blood and water poured out means. I know that water and this tends to, you know, we always associate water with baptism and death. I get that. But I don't know why blood and water. The scripture doesn't tell me, and I didn't have enough time. You know? Wow. See, people think that Tommy's not smart, but he's a genius. It's a sign of death, apparently. Water and blood separate plasma. I'm a doctor. Just take his word for it. He looks more like a doctor than I do. Anyways, yeah, thank you. Well, that's probably it. So, but suffice to say, though, what's happening is they're fulfilling the scriptures right in front of their eyes. They don't even know why they're doing what they're doing, and here's God orchestrating the whole thing behind them. And we have this note that's important of John. This is true. What's he saying is true? That the man is dead. This is true, for the witness or the testimony of this man is truth. John, again, I said it earlier in the sermon, he is fighting against Gnosticism and Docetism. Docetism just said that Jesus was a spirit. He was never a literal man. Docetists believe that Jesus was a spirit and just lived amongst us, and we thought he was a human being, but he was just a spirit. And here is John going, no, as Tommy pointed out, when they pierced him, blood and water came out of him. He's a physical being. His physicalness is dead. The eyewitness that saw it bears witness to this and its truth. The other thing that's been fought is the swoon theory. I just love the names of this stuff. The swoon theory. And that theory is that he swooned on the cross. That he passed out so much that people thought he was dead. And when they put him in the cold cave revived him. If you ever see me and I look like I have swooned, quickly put me in a cold cave. Because apparently that's how we come back. No, John wants to fight that. John says, the man who saw this is bearing witness and his testimony is true. Not only that, you've heard it before. These guys are so used to murder and execution that they're just casting lots. Do you think they don't know when someone's dead? You think the guys that do this for a living, God bless them or not for doing that for a living, by the way, but you do this day in and out, you not think you know what death is? I mean, you kind of, I think, would know death at some point. And they're convinced that he's dead. So these things took place, that scripture might be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken again. Another scripture says they will look on him. So again, here we have it. At least John's perspective of the cross, John's perspective is for us to see the Old Testament foreshadowing these events taking place and then showing us how they took place. That's John's perspective. So that we could see that all this was the plan so that we may see that Jesus indeed is the king. that Jesus indeed is Messiah, that Jesus indeed satisfies the wrath of God. That, and then we'll talk about the resurrection, how that fully shows that God is pleased with the provision. I have taken all of your time and mine. So we're going to have Dean, after I pray, just put CD on so it's not so awkward. Or Ben can sing for us his favorite song loudly, either one, and we'll call it a day. Thank you for your tenderness. And again, thank you so much. This cross thing is gory but beautiful. It's serious, and yet it's life-giving. And so I hope that you've been taking some stuff from this and been able to kind of look at it. My prayer for every one of us is that we would never be Roman guards at the foot of the cross fighting over scraps when righteousness has been provided for us right behind us the whole time. And that's what that thing was about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for this morning and providing your words to us, God, and allowing us to see what took place for our salvation. Father, thank you for the faithfulness of Christ. Father, help us to see his provision in our life, that you have satisfied your wrath in him, and that we can have life in him and have life that is abundant. God, we shudder at that day, but we're grateful for it as well. Father, thank you so much for my church family. Will you just bless them this week, God? Help us to fellowship with one another through the week, Father, to encourage one another. We think of those who are homesick and those, Bob, we know, had surgery this week, Father. You'll just bring healing and just relieve some of his pain and suffering, God, because I've heard it's not been a good recovery so far. Father, will you help us, Father, to just love him and minister to him, pray for him, send him encouragement. Same for Sue and Adrian. Father, for Ann Manning's father, we just pray for him as well. Ann, that you would bathe Ann in grace and mercy. For us, sometimes it's harder to see our loved ones suffer than it is ourselves suffer. And so, Father, will you just bathe her in your grace and mercy? Thank you again for this day and for allowing us to walk in it and enjoy it and proclaiming your goodness. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.